Shortly, we've been looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, and really through the first big section of Colossians in the first chapter. And we're doing so with a very pointed and specific premise. We've been looking at the big idea of discipleship and what it means to be, in simple terms, a disciple, a follower, a believer of Christ. And our focus has been to become much more practical and intentional in our service. Not only to have the name of Christ associated with our life, but have our life really look like what a disciple in their life would manifest, the fruits of our transformation. In that process, we've talked about character, we've talked about commitment, we've talked about drive towards spiritual things, we've talked about practical aspects of service. And this time together, we're probably going to lay the groundwork, which if applied, is the foundation for the rest of your life. So there's great transformation that takes place in the transition between leaving behind the dread of the world and taking upon the cross of Christ and becoming a genuine servant of the Son of God. Then we're asked to do more. One of those more things is the foundation of all the things. To mature. That is to grow up. And I want you to think about it firstly in this sense. How many of you have ever turned to your kids, your friends' children, your nieces, your nephews, and tried to say to them, you stop growing up. You can't get any taller. You've got to stay small forever. Raise your hand if that works. Ah, they're like, I caught him. Yeah, I caught him. I've said it, though. You're not alone. But it doesn't work, does it? Because inevitably, by God's design, His purpose, they grow up. Side tip for parents, best thing you can do is grab on and hold on. You're going to do it anyway. But go along for the ride. But in Christ, God actually asks us, in essence, to do the very same thing. He wants us to grow to maturity. To take the seed that was within us in Christ and turn it into the majestic mustard tree. The wonderful pine. The great oak. He wants us to grow. He encourages us to do that. Great, now what? How do we do that? Well, with the human body, it grows on its own. Kind of. What do you have to do around a child to help them grow well? Environment matters, influence matters, food matters, security of their hearts matter, all those things. And as parents, as family, as friends, we do a lot of effort in pruning that garden. Sometimes to our betterment, sometimes to our detriment, but we certainly do try. When we look at the Scriptures right now and we think about what God says to us, in part it's a message like this. In Christ, turn to those who are around us. We latch on to them and we say, come grow with us. Because parents grow in the process too. Mentors grow in the process too. So let's jump into Colossians and into the first chapter and read a bit of it together. It starts for us in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy. I want you to pause for a second before we dive into the text and think about this. When you were new in Christ, someone prayed like that for you. They didn't tell you. It could have been a family member, a friend, one of the elders, a deacon, the person who shared the gospel with you. They prayed like that for you. Maybe you prayed like that for others too. You've seen them jump into the life that is in Christ, and you know that it's a bumpy road, and you're trying to smooth all the edges. Yeah, been there. Tried to file down the edges of life for the people around me as best I could. Kind of works a little bit, sometimes not so much. As we dive into the text right now, I want us to set all of those things to the side for a moment about the others. And to think about this text under this singular premise. We're the ones being prayed for. We're the ones in the focus. Someone else is praying for us. Someone else is praying for me. Because I want to mature in Christ. I want to grow in Christ. It doesn't matter where we are in life, where our experiences are, the amount of knowledge we already have. We've got room to grow. We just highlighted in our Bible study here this morning that at the age of 80, Moses starts his really high growth in spiritual things as we see it. Leapt beyond what we saw before. We don't know what it was like in the middle ground. Whoa! God used him in great ways. So right now, for today at least, you're new in Christ. You're new in the sense of so much potential, in the sense of so much opportunity. And God can accomplish much through us. And this section of the Scripture is something that's quite obvious and maybe really important for us to understand, is that maturity is tied consistently in the Scriptures to the principle of knowledge. That's really a big factor on the mental development of all of us. Because our bodies, they're kind of self-defined into our limits. You look at me and say, how'd you get so tall? Well, kind of grew this way. I had no control over the matter. No amount of stretching and calisthenics added inches to my frame. But the heart that we have, your heart and my heart, we choose to grow those. We do have control over that. And it's much more important. There are three great truths in this text that we can walk away with this time together to understand how we can better leverage the speed of our maturity. One of the things we really want to do as growing Christians is to grow as well and as quickly as we can, because we know the journey's rough. And the first thing we catch is that Paul has a prayer. Prayer is a vital aspect in the way in which we grow closer to the goal that God has for us. And one of the things that's interesting in this particular text here is emphasized this way. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. What does Paul mean by that? By not ceasing to pray. You ever give up on something because it's just not going to happen? I think we all do that to some degree. Certain things are physically beyond our reach. I am not going to play in the NBA. It's not going to happen. Even at the height of my physical prowess on the basketball court, it was a stretch. I gave up on it. We all do that. You know, it's okay because we substitute those lesser dreams for greater ones. I've got dreams that far exceed anything I ever thought I could consider when I was a teenager. Pretty much epitomized by the one photo that was on my wall from age 13 to about age 19. A white Lamborghini. As you see, I drive a white Toyota. But you think about the persistence involved in things, and then you think about what prayer can accomplish. How much do we lose when we cease to pray? For our purposes right now, just think about focus. Because in prayer, in the perspective of Paul's prayer, there are two components to his unceasing prayer that needs to be part of our ceaseless prayer. One is the focus towards God. And all that Paul considered for the brethren at Colossae and all that God wants for us, God has to be part of the focus. Seeing everything in relation to God's plan, His purpose, His design, His intention, His opportunity, His strength, His power, His omnipotence, His omniscience. If we have God as part of our prayer and part of our focus, success starts becoming more realistic. Secondly, there is a personal focus or a people focus to the prayers of Paul. In this particular case, he saw others in relation to God, how God could use them, and what God could accomplish through them. What God can accomplish through them means something else, though. What God can accomplish through you and me as we mature in Christ. So our unceasing prayer needs to be for the spiritual wellness of others in our own development to mature in Christ. A strong prayer life then, and practically effective, understandable, realistic discipleship, they go hand in hand. You will never be the disciple that you can be if you don't develop the willingness to make prayer your foundation. So in a practical sense, then, what is Paul looking forward toward and asking for? Because in the text, there is some emphasis there. We've already hinted at it a little bit. His unceasing prayer for those at Colossae was so that they would be filled. Filled with knowledge and practical senses. What this term filled that's used here is, it's kind of a term that we think about, oh, I understand what it means. Fill it up. You go to the gas station, you fill up your car. You realize that that's kind of a sliding scale of fullness because the back pressure on the fuel lines kind of cuts down on the fuel pumping in, and there's a little bit of a gray area to how full it is. You know, I know that's true because it clicks off and you can top it off a little bit. And then if you're not careful, what happens? You can overfill. You got a big mess. The word filled here has two senses to it. The first sense is the easy one. Filled to completeness. So that every inch of the container is all the way occupied. But there's actually another sense to the term that helps us catch it this way. Artists who have a great capacity and great ability describe sculpting in a way that I can't really understand. They look at a rock and they say things like, well, all I did was take all the things away that weren't what I wanted it to be. I wanted it to be a Remington of a giant bucking horse with a cowboy on it, so I took all the things that were not that off of it. That's how they carve it. Like, well, I just see a rock, and you hit it with a hammer for a while and chiseled on it, and now it looks really cool. I understand what they say. What they've done is they've milled that lump down. Maybe it was a block of wood. They've honed it down to only be the thing that it really was in their mind. So being filled with knowledge is equivalent to the idea of being milled to completeness. But all the things that don't belong are not there either. So all that's left is the fullness of the idea, the grandness of the picture. Paul's prayer and God's design for the brethren at Colossae, which is by application to you and me, is that we be filled with the knowledge of His will. All the pores of our body, all the little bits and pieces of ourselves, complete in the knowledge of whom God is and what He can accomplish. The Word finds itself also, just for quick application, throughout the New Testament. There's a couple of key places. Sorrow has filled your heart in John 16:6. I think we understand that kind of fullness. For all we can think about is the grief of a moment. In Luke 5, those in the presence of the works of God were filled with awe. In Luke 6, they were filled with fury. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of his earthly service, Stephen certainly exemplified the idea that takes place in Acts chapter 6 when we first meet him, as being full of faith. So now, when you think about the idea of being filled with knowledge, you have two key components of great value. One, you're trying to tuck it in, that's you, that's what you take in, and the level of fullness. I think even we understand it sometimes. We think about this. You go to a great meal somewhere, and someone says, "I don't think I can eat another bite." I know Mike can understand this one. And then they bring out a strawberry shortcake. I only say that because he just told me about that particular event. In my case, the cheesecake would come out, and I'd be like, I made room. There's room for more. Because that's really important. I need that too. Because it's not about food. It's about spiritual food. I need that. I make room for it so I can be full to completeness. In Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 18, verse 8 that is, the scripture reads, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So as much as we want that spiritual meal, the greatest chef of all desires to give us knowledge. God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to serve out of ignorance. He wants to know who He is, whom we serve, and whom we are. In Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2, a passage that should be familiar, and if it's not, I want you to make it familiar, is a statement of the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Rome, wherein he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Part of the goal of our grasping at the knowledge of God is the capacity to make a judgment as to its worth. You know, all knowledge isn't good. Some things that you've seen, I know you wish you could unsee. The passing of lives that have been right next to their death when they breathe their last. There's the wickedness of the world that I wish I could wash from my experiences completely. But beyond that is the ability to judge the value of a thing. That's hard to do if you don't have a standard, isn't it? There's a brief period in the life of many men that they are encouraged to make a judgment on the value of a rock. Or the value of a diamond. You know, you got to know how much a diamond is worth. But in the end, you know what you have? You got a rock. And some rocks apparently are worth more than other rocks. As an old man at this point in life, I'm saying old in a relative sense, how much value is that knowledge of what a rock is to me right now? Not much use at all. But the concept still rings true, that there are things that are of better value than others of the same kind. Because there's clarity, there's weight, there's color. I mean, I could talk to you all day long about all those things and have no real profit to it. But in the spiritual things, you know, there are some things that are really of value. The knowledge about a rock only serves me to make a, you know, a decision years ago. The knowledge of what good and evil is, that helps me every day. The knowledge of what is pure and honorable and holy and blameless, those are things of great value. God's desire, then, is as we renew our minds and we're transformed into Christ, we build within ourselves the knowledge we need to make those discernments. It'll protect our hearts. It'll prepare us for eternity. It will help us better grasp His will. We'll have a criteria, a standard. Did God say this? I don't know. But now I do. I don't know if He said it until I open up the Scriptures. He said it right here. I can determine whether or not that's God's message. I can discern that. See, the combination of knowledge broadly and knowledge of the will of God helps us gain together what we need, which is wisdom. Because wisdom is the application of knowledge in many senses. You can know the stove is hot. Someone could tell you that the stove is hot. You can even see the flames. How many of you have ever been burned by the fire on the stove? I have. Hot pots, hot water, all of it. Boiling oil. This arm's been in that. Wisdom is the realization that says, you know, maybe I stand a little farther back as I get older. Maybe I'll wear that apron that looks so, unbecoming on my teenage body because, you know what, the apron is really thick. When the oil splashes up, you don't get burned. God's design is for us, for you and I, to become like that. Another fact to bring into play, I want us all to kind of grasp this. Is that the knowledge God wants us to have and the word that God in Christ had Paul use is a really powerful term. This sense here is the knowledge that's deep and strong. And think about it. The way in which ideas pull on us every day. And thoughts and the way the world works. Some things pull on us harder than others. That our compassion draws us in a certain direction, our hearts are sunk into that place where the compassion pulls on us the hardest. And when service comes in, we get pulled that way. And yet the ideas of the world, they try to get their hooks into us and pull us in a different direction. Who wins? Wherever we lay the strongest roots. God wants our knowledge, our strength, to be deep in His will because He also knows something. Someone else is competing for us. Competing for our attention, competing for our hearts in the biggest sense. Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." In John 7, 17, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God and whether I am speaking on my own authority." God wants you to know Him. He wants you to be full of the knowledge that is God and is Christ and His Word. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. We can mature that way. We can become that kind of healthy, vibrant servant of God. So with Paul's prayer, Paul's request, what does the outcome look like? It's always important to know where you're going. Destination looks like. Over the years, you've probably heard all kinds of definition of what spiritual maturity looks like. And in most of those senses, not even being part of the discussions, I'm sure there's a lot of greatness to it. A lot of accuracy what maturity looks like. In this particular context, we've already hinted at this, maturity for the brethren at Colossae,
these Christians whom are part of the same kingdom that you and I are part of,
it looked like spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a pretty broad term, right?
What is that?
Well, in this case, it includes the ability to make and establish principles you're going to live by. Anybody have house rules? In our house, we got some rules.
Yeah.
Did you grow up with house rules? If I would ask many of you this question, you probably have lots of varied answers. What time did you have to be home while you were living at home and in school? You got an answer for that, right? Whatever it is. When the lights came on, when mom reached out and said, hey, come on in, that's time to be home. You know, at some point in the evening, you had to get back by there. 10 o'clock. Maybe you reached that, you got older, 10 o'clock. Those are the principles that your parents put in place based on the wisdom of their experiences. Not because they were fuddy-duddies, not because they didn't want you to have fun, but because they cared. And they brought with them all their own personal experiences and their weaknesses and all the things that brought to it. But they set those rules, those principles for living on the basis of what? Their knowledge and their wisdom. Now, how much better would it be if you and I did that for ourselves? But not on the basis of what mom said and dad said, but God said. Those principles about what's going to be of value and importance. What can strengthen us and help us? What can lead us towards God? See, knowledge drives everything. And our knowledge is filled with the testimony of the Scriptures. That defines the world that God built. In Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it reads this way. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So it's not just for the Colossians, it was for the Ephesians too. We've already read from Philippians. We'll pick up one more passage from chapter 4. Here's verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So what is Paul's destination? So that we get to that point. So that as being full, completely filled with the knowledge of God, that which fills us meets that criteria. Before we get to any of the last bits and parts of the lesson, the honest question to ask is how much work is left within the hearts of you and me? Is there room to grow? Do we have the tools we need to grow? So as you say your prayers for others, as you seek to strengthen the hearts of those around you, strengthen your own heart too. Pray that you grow. Pray that we grow. And maybe most broadly, pray that we all grow together. That's the design of God. He wants us to grow that way. He wants us to be mature in Christ. God calls for you and I to be filled with the knowledge of His will. To become a people, a person who loves it, who cherishes it. To allow it to drive our heart and our actions. Fundamentally, it's maybe most refined in asking this simplified question. Do we know Jesus? In Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 10, the last passage for this time together, we are reminded to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's God's design for you and me. He wants
wants us to do that.
You know what? We can. I love it when we have a destination that's reachable. Some dreams are unrealistic. They're not really dreams. Real dreams are things that we can actually achieve. We can become the kind of servant of God that we never thought we would be possible of even being close to. If we're willing to fill our lives with the tools that carry us. Sacrifice the things that are of less value, of little value, or of no value to hold on and cling to the things that actually matter. The things that are noble, honorable. God wants us to be filled that way.
And just
He's going to help us. In our prayers this morning, if we can strengthen your faith, if you need to shed the world in baptism so you can be made new, you want to die with Christ so you can rise with Him, water's ready. I'll help you. Come forward now while together.